skipping stones. It's one of those great things that you wind up by the lake, and then you realize there are stones there, and you just start doing it automatically. It's almost, it's like, you know, there's a dish of potato chips there, and you start eating, and you just realize the whole bowl's gone. Well, that's what we do. There's an art to it, to finding the right rock, getting the right number of skips. I think I got up to 19 once. If you do it right, if you hit it at the right angle and the rock is flat enough and light enough, you'd be surprised what they can do. And what's sad, the other day I saw on the internet, there's some place over on the East Coast, of course, where you have to be rich to even see the ocean. And we country folk don't understand that, but you have to pay per stone to skip anything, which is really sad and pathetic. Yeah, that's the way the world works. That's really sad. But one of the joys in skipping stones is not just how many skips you get, but watching all the little ripples. Boom. Because it just looks so fantastic on the water, and it's rather addicting to watch it. And if you're the dorky kid like me, it's also fun when you find a really big rock and you're on a dock and just dropping it in and watching everybody get wet. Because, again, watching everything ripple out again and again and again, especially in a peaceful lake, is this beautiful effect that you get to see. Praise should not only be something that we do, it's something that we should influence others to do. When we praise God, it's public, it draws attention to God, and it should be contagious. Our praise to God should be like dropping a rock in a calm lake and watching the effect ripple out to other people. Not only out to other people around us, but rippling down the generations. Praise should be contagious from one generation to the next. It's not something we think about, but it is very much here in God's word in our passage today. Spurgeon, worship should be something like its object, great praise for a great God. He talks about the Lord's greatness here. There's no part of the Lord's greatness which is not worthy of great praise. No chorus is too loud, no orchestra too large, no psalm too lofty for the lauding of the Lord of hosts. This is the last of our 8 consecutive Davidic Psalms. It's the last one in the Psalter with David's name on it. The emphasis here, though, we've been seeing a series of cries for help, and they get more confident and more triumphant as they go along. Here, the emphasis moves away from cries to help to praise. And from here on out, all the emphasis in each psalm is the importance of praise. And so David, his last psalm, is going to initiate all of this. And so our last 6 psalms are really the great hallel. They are really the great chorus of praise. We've not only moved to praise, but here especially, and we will see this throughout the last 6 psalms, is the universal necessity of praising the Lord. It's important that I praise the Lord, but it's important that others praise the Lord, because God should be praised by everyone and everything. When we voice the mighty works and the wondrous character of our God, that's not just an occupation for the few, but it's for all. It's not just for the priests and the Levites, but for all Israel. It's not just for musically gifted or outwardly exuberant, but it's for all God's people today. All of us should be giving praise to God, and we're going to see the multiplicity of ways as we go through these last psalms. And this is really the most fitting way to end the psalms, is the importance of praising God and the importance of everyone praising God. This psalm is an acrostic. You know what I mean by that? Each verse starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it goes through the Hebrew alphabet. So verse 1 starts with Aleph, verse 2 starts with Beit, verse 3 starts with Gimel, and so on and so forth, and it works its way through the alphabet. There are 8 psalms that do that. 5 of them are by David. It's the only psalm that's technically called a praise. Obviously, many, many of the psalms, that's the emphasis. In fact, the name of the psalms in the Hebrew canon is praises. But this is the only one that's technically called a praise. in the description. If we look at this psalm, we can describe the structure. This is how it comes together. We should praise the Lord both every day and forever. That's how it begins. We should pass on our praise to the next generation. We should praise the Lord for his steadfast covenantal love, and this is the repetition of an idea that's in many of the psalms. We should praise the Lord for his everlasting kingdom, and we should praise the Lord for his care for all his people. And so as we go through all of those, praise expands out from us to the next generation, moving on forth to all people should praise the Lord. Most of David's psalms, especially when he emphasizes praise, are very personal. David focuses on what's done for him. That's why he repeats the idea over and over again. God is my fortress. God is my rock. God is my protector. God is my deliverer. Here, David moves away from things that have happened specifically to him, though you can see that he could have experienced these things, to something that's very general. The emphasis is on what happens for all people. And that's why it's natural to put it here, because it's moving us to the focus on the universal command to praise. The folks at Qumran, when they would read this psalm, they would read it responsively, and if you find their manuscripts, because you find those every day when you go out, I know, walk down the street, oh, here's a Qumran manuscript. Well, of course, they were found that accidentally, but nevertheless, you know what I'm saying. When you look at what their manuscripts say, between every line, they would say, blessed be the Lord and blessed be his name forever. So it was very clear that they read that back and forth. And there's a tradition in the Talmud that many people would read that every day and every night in a group and as a responsive reading. So this was a very important psalm to the people because it talked about the importance of praise. Okay. Verse 1 through 3, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness, you see, is unsearchable. With an opening line like this, it's not surprising that when you get into, especially nearing the time of Christ, many of them would repeat this line every morning and every evening as a group. You notice time is very important in the first three verses. We see forever and ever, and we see every day I will bless you. So God is to be praised forever, so we have the universal time element to praise. God will be praised eternally, and he is to be praised daily. Praising God isn't putting on our Sunday best. And we tend to think of that. We don't think of praise as everyday clothing. We think of praise as something we do when we gather together, but we should be verbally, outwardly, praising God every day. It should be something that's natural. It should be every day of the week, and it's going to be our preoccupation for all eternity. So as the saying goes, we should start practicing now. First of all, I extol or I exalt you, my God and King. So the focus is on God as King, and that's going to continue throughout this psalm. The emphasis, the fact that God is our King, is going to be central, and we are to bless him. We talked about that last week. We don't actually bestow the blessing on God, but we speak of how blessed he is, and we speak of how he has blessed us. And so we recognize that. God is to be praised specifically for his greatness. We see that in verse 3. We should be awestruck with his greatness and the fact that his greatness is beyond our ability to search or understand. I think we kind of get lazy about God when we think about him. We get a little bit too comfortable with our image of God. And we really should be awestruck by who God is on a regular basis. If you aren't regularly overwhelmed when you think about God and how great he is, then you need to sit down, you need to think, you need to pray, you need to read the Psalms until you get overwhelmed again. Because if you start to take God for granted, then God will just become part of the routine. God will simply just become part of what we do. He's just part of the grind. God should never be that. God should be one that overwhelms us with how great he is. When you think about his attributes, he is perfect and complete in every one of those. He's not just loving. His love is beyond imagination. He is not just righteous. He's infinitely righteous. He's not just powerful. He's infinitely powerful. He doesn't know just everything about me. He knows everything about everybody. He's not just smarter than you and smarter than me. He's all wise. He always knows what is right. We should be overwhelmed in thinking about how great he is. And you notice David repeatedly, great is the Lord, his praise is great, and his greatness is unsearchable. He doesn't want you to leave those first three verses without thinking about the fact that God is great. And so you need to comprehend that. You need to sit. You need to dwell upon God. You need to go back and think about who he is. A lot of this psalm is addressed directly to God. It is important for us to talk to each other about God, but much of this psalm is directly to God. I will extol you, my God and King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. We should not only tell others how great he is, but we should also tell God how great he is, and not just in private, before other people. It's great to tell God when you're alone, praying to him and talking with him and saying, Lord, you're great. But it's another thing to tell God how great he is when others are around. And God delights in that. God delights in that kind of praise, and we should do that. We should do that regularly. It should become part of the way we speak. It should become part of the way we talk. And sadly, it isn't. Quite often, it's very easy to fall into the habit of only speaking about God when we're in church. Only speaking about the Lord or to him when other Christians are around. It's very easy to get into that habit. And we should talk about him and talk to him. It is very interesting when you go through this psalm, there is both singing and speaking his praise. We sometimes relegate praise to when we sing together, and singing together is important, but we should also think of our speech and the way we talk about God and to him as praise. And if we start thinking that way, we'll do it more often. So God is to be praised because he's great. The next four verses move us on to the next generation. It's that ripple effect we talk about. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. Notice we're back to how mighty God is. And I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. So now we see it moving to the next generation. Biblically, we pass on the faith in many ways. We tend to think of it primarily in terms of instruction. Sometimes we think about it in terms of example. But we should also pass on the faith. Now, this is a very interesting thing. In the way we praise God. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Can I say something that probably we don't talk about much in church, but we should? Again, we talk a lot about teaching our children, and that's a good thing. We talk about modeling the truth of God before our children, and that's a good thing. There was always this talk about my generation, how they stopped going to church. Now they talk about the millennials and how they're not going to church, and I'm sure that will continue with other generations. I wonder if sometimes the reasons we're not getting through to our kids is that we don't praise God enough. If our kids grow up and the only time they hear nice things about God is in church or in front of other Christians, maybe our kids will start to think that it's all an act. Because it's one thing to sit there and put the kid into a class in a very programmed situation. It's another thing for the child to see that the fact that your parents, your aunts, your uncles, so those of you who aren't parents aren't off the hook. Because we all ought to create this atmosphere. It's another thing to see them spontaneously talking about how great God is in everyday life. And we often don't do that. And maybe that's one of the reasons why it's not catching. Because we should be telling kids how great God is, not only in terms of instruction time. Yes, we should instruct our children. That's very biblical. And even when it talks about instructing our children, it's not just in one little time. It's supposed to be all the time. When you get up, when you sit down, when you're walking, when you're lying down, all the time you're supposed to be instructing the children. And we should model, we should live a godly life before our children. But it's also, our kids should hear us all the time talking about how great God is. And maybe if they heard that more, maybe it would catch. And so this is very important that we are passing on an understanding of how great God is from one generation to another. And we've talked about throughout the Psalms, we've seen that in numerous places, where one of the things that the psalmist would hold on to is God had done mighty things in the past for Israel, long before I had been alive, from the psalmist's perspective. I wasn't alive when the Psalms were written. Don't start thinking that. I know you wouldn't think that, Ben, but other people are doing it. you understand, long before David was alive, he heard from his parents. He heard from his grandparents, God has done great things for his people. And he clung to that in difficult situations. And that was to be passed on from generation to generation. They were to talk about how great God was. They should commend it. And so we should talk about the history of the church, we should talk about what happened in Scripture, and we should also be talking about our lives. You know, God got us through this. It shouldn't be telling your kids, oh, about that horrible place we lived. It should be, oh, about that horrible place we lived before you were around, and God got us out of there. We should be constantly talking about how God brought us through the situation. God's sovereignty, his mightiness, his greatness, his love should just infiltrate the way we talk. And if it infiltrates the way we talk, it's going to commend that to the next generation. And it's interesting, the relationship between verse 4 and verse 5. In verse 4, one generation is commending your works to another. And it's interesting, in the next verse, David goes from the generation commending to himself meditating on the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works. And I really think there's a relationship between that the one who commends God's works is the one who's meditating on how great God is. You're not going to commend God's works to the next generation if you don't meditate on how great God is when you're thinking. Because it's not going to pop out. But when you are thinking constantly, you're meditating on how great God is, what he does and who he is, it's going to become a natural part of the way you talk. Your praise is going to become part of the way you talk, and you will commend that from one generation to another. And you see the results in verse 6 and 7. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. Other people will hear and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. You see, both speaking and singing in terms of communicating and praising God to others. And so we need to do this. We need to speak of God, but we need to. It starts by meditating on how great God is and then speaking of him to others. And so we need to commend the faith to the next generation. And one of the ways we do that is by praising God and praising Him every day, all the time. So they will both speak and sing of God's greatness. That should encourage those of us who struggle with the sing. Because we kind of teach people that praise is just through the vehicle of music and singing. And that's a great vehicle to praise God. It is a very biblical vehicle, and it's very important. It helps us corporately. But at the same time, we also speak about how great God is. We should be talking about it. It's not something we relegate to, singing. And it should be something that just flows out of us at all times. Thank you, Jerry. Diana.
Oh, thank you. So it's not really a question just because of what we're talking about. When I was home and just recovering, I was making my bed one day. And I think that this is like, I consider it like one of those moments where you really get a experiential moment with God. And it was so trivial. I was making my bed and I was smoothing the blankets, right? And to take the wrinkles out. And as I was running my hand across the bed, I had a little kitten, a little black cat. As I was running my hands across the bed, the little kitten jumped on my hand, started bouncing around and trying to play. And it made me laugh. And, I was feeling really like, this is me now. And I started to laugh. And I'm immediately, my mind thought, God, you are so wonderful. You're so happy because, you knew this, I would be like this. You knew that this kitten would jump and all kittens jump and do crazy, silly things and make us laugh. Yeah. And that's for our enjoyment. Mm-hmm. That's just so personal to me that God had that creature there for me to lift me up, and it was a gift. And people might play with kittens and never think about it, but it was such one of those moments where I felt that was for me, and He created it. And I treasure moments like that, They're all over the place. If we just at that one moment not think about whatever it is we think about, and we can just receive that.
That's good, Diana. And it's, Calvin said there's not one blade of grass that should not cause us to rejoice. And we need to see God's creative wonder in everything. And whether it's skipping stones or listening to birds. You stop and learn to listen to birds, you start to pick up. There was this one bird I've never heard in Chicago, but I remember always hearing it when we were out cutting wood in northern Michigan. And, of course, I tended to associate it with cutting wood, which means I wanted to tell the bird to go away. But you're used to that, and you're used to these things, and there's something wonderful in that. Plus, if God can do that through a cat, just think what He can do through other things. Nadia, Jerry wants.
I was playing with my grandsons and at their house, and we were out, and it was a beautiful day, and because my grandsons like to run and do things, I had to stop and relax because I cannot run them. I can't do nothing. And I was pulling one in a wagon. The other one was riding his bike. And so I stopped and sat in the wagon. I said, let's stop and thank God for what we see, all His goodness, all His greatness. And so I started and I said, look at the blue sky, the green grass. Mm-hmm. And I said, what are you thankful for, God? What do you see? And so little Luca, he was maybe 3 years old, he says, for mommy and daddy. Mm-hmm. And then Logan, the older one, said, thank God I didn't have to take a nap today.
Well, when he gets past 50, he's going to be, thank God I got to take a nap today.
It was so cute. I just loved it. I couldn't help it. I thought,
that's wonderful, Logan. You got to thank them for what they say. That was precious.
It is. And it's... It's good, Nadia, that you bring God into the conversation about it. And it's that's what we should think about. And if we notice what God is doing, that's good. Jean?
Just what I was going to say, like in 6 and 7, they say speak and sing. I write Christian poetry, and a lot mm-hmm. of my poetry is praise or mm-hmm. thanking God or what he's done for me and stuff like that. So for me, it's my writing mm-hmm. and being able to praise him through the things he's done and things I've gotten through and stuff. So I wanted to kind of add to that, speak, sing, and write.
Mm-hmm. That's a perfectly good thing, because praise is what is when we talk about how great it is and others encounter it. And we usually think of the verbal, but writing is a form of it too. You know, and they mention in an email, you know, God did this. That's praise. And so that's a good example, Gene. Okay. We've seen verse 8 before. I hesitate to ask this since it failed miserably in John. Does anybody remember where verse 8 is from? Without looking at your references. Exodus what? Someone? 34. We almost got there. The plane almost got off the ground. But that's better. That's better. I didn't coax you as much as I did with Deuteronomy 18, which I still cry about. So, anyways, Exodus 34, that's one of those passages you should be familiar with, because this verse, and sometimes further on, that's a quote from there, and it's repeated throughout the Old Testament. You know, it's a very crucial verse in terms of God revealing himself to Moses and speaking of his character. And even though it's not technically in a covenant, it speaks of covenant. It speaks of covenant because God is the one who is faithful. So it would remind people of the nature of the covenant. Verse 9 kind of picks up on that. And it begins with good. And it's partly because the psalmist wanted a letter that begins with taith, and partly because, you know, the idea of the Lord's graciousness, his chesed, steadfast love, just naturally leads in to the fact that the Lord is good. And so this is kind of the middle discussion, even though it's not quite middle numerically of the text. And now they're going to speak of the goodness of God. And we talk of the goodness of God. I kind of think that these two verses is what David is envisioning, the beginning of what the next generation will talk about. This will be central to what they say about God. They will say the Lord is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. And you notice the all that he has made becomes very central, because the kingship of God is so important in this psalm. One cannot praise God's continual faithfulness to his covenant people without speaking of his attributes that we see here. Because God can't be faithful to his people unless he is gracious and merciful. God's not going to be faithful to his people unless he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. If he's not good to all, and if his mercy isn't over all that he has made, we're in trouble. And the same thing is true not only for Israel, but it's true for believers today, that God remains faithful to us even when we just fail him over and over and over again. And God remains faithful, and we should know this. This should really get into our memory verse list, knowing this, because we should know how great God is, and we should speak of that. It should not be something we just think about. We should speak of this because it's something God is to be praised for. So we need to think of his continuous faithfulness. Now the focus is turning, but it's still connected with what we saw in 8 and 9. It moves very much to the everlasting kingdom of God and praising for that. Again, we're picking up God's kingship. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints should bless you. And I do think the phrase all your works is probably not so much God's deeds as all God's creation. It's picking up right on the phrase where it says all that he has made. And so it's probably less his deeds in this context, But it and often his works are his creation, so that makes sense. All your works shall give thanks to you, and all your saints shall bless you. God will be praised generally by all creation. A tree may not understand what God does, but that tree sits there, and by representing God's creative power, tells all of us how great God is. That child, that lake, that bird that flies by, and even Diana's cat, while they do not have the comprehension that the redeemed understand, at the same time, all of them, in a very real sense, praise God. And we see them, and that should generate praise in us. So again, it's the ripple effect of praise. And Warren Wiersbe made the comment, sometimes all creation does a better job than we do. And that is really sad. And we should, yes, take the chastening from that, but think, okay, I see that thing praising God, I should praise him too. And let it to be a reminder of our importance to praise. We have more reason, and we have a greater capacity because of the way we're created. We also have a greater reason to praise because we understand the concept of redemption. You know, you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, even angels, in a sense, do not understand from an experiential point of view what it means to be redeemed. Because the angels that didn't fall were never fallen. We've gone through it. There's a way we can praise God that not even the angels can praise him. And so we have a unique role in praising God because we are redeemed. And so what nature can do, what animals can do, and what angels can do are all very important, but we have the greatest opportunity as God's redeemed to praise him. And so we, as his saints, should bless God. It goes on, they shall speak of the glory of the kingdom and tell of your power. Again, you notice it brings in the kingdom and God's power together. To make known to the children of man your mighty deeds. You notice, again, the next generation finds out. And the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. God's kingdom is described as glorious because it's wonderful and great and reflective of God's glory. And it's everlasting. This truth should be passed on for generation to generation. Human rulers last for the briefest of moments. God's kingdom will last forever. Sadly, humans are so impressed by power, by fame, by riches, by all of these things. Things that will just go like that. And yet, God's kingdom will last forever, and we barely give it a thought. And we should think about God's greatness. We should think about the fact that God's rule, and in one sense he's already ruling over his people, but in another deeper sense, Christ has not yet come and established that physical kingdom on earth, but when he does that, it will begin with 1,000 years, but then it will go into the new heavens and new earth, and it will last forever. And nothing will stop that. And so we need to talk about how great God is again to the next generation and praise him for his rule. And it's wonderful when we think about God as a ruler. Our ideas of rulers are generally negative. And that's understandable because most of what we see in rulers are negative. And one of my professors said to me once, you know, God would make a lousy president. I thought he knew where he was going. But everyone else is doing this. And he said, but he makes a perfect king. See, we tend to read our ideas of government onto God. God doesn't need to get elected. You didn't vote for him, by the way. God is king. But our ideas of kings and their ideas of kings often were kings who used their people to increase their greatness. God is already great. I can't add an iota to that greatness. I can speak of it and I can praise him, but I can't add an iota to that. But having said that, God's greatness as a benevolent king lifts me up and takes care of me. And God is a benevolent, loving king. He rules with an iron hand. He's very strong. You don't rebel against God. But at the same time, God's kingship is gracious and kind towards all his saints. Unlike most kings who use their subjects to build up themselves, God's blessings go outward to his subjects. Let me finish this really quick. 13b, the Lord is faithful in all his works and kind in all words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds those who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. See, God helps the falling. He doesn't take advantage of them. He helps those who are beaten down either by oppression or by illness. God takes the beaten down and lifts them up. Because, again, God is a king that offers this gracious, benevolent chesed love. The Lord cares for his subjects. He feeds them all. You know, we read the phrase, you open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living king, and the context is food, and we think, well, most of us are eating till we're full anyways. They didn't. You ate till you were full, you had a good day. Today, you know, we eat till we're full, and we're thinking, I ate too much, need to go on a diet, because we have a lot more plenty. But this is a God who is benevolent. The language is rather exuberant here. It's just, oh, God, make sure we all have enough. And that's a wonderful thing in context. 17 through 19, the Lord is righteous in all his way and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The subjects of the divine king know they can call on him at any time. And that was didn't always happen in the real world. It was hard to get to the king. It was hard to get any mercy from him. We can call upon him at any time. Those who call must call in truth and with holy fear. But that nearness is there nevertheless. God is near. Not only that, but the Lord is watching. And that's the idea is God guards. And ESV says, preserves all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. Those who rebel against him will be punished. But those who love him, he will protect. He watches over us, even when it doesn't feel like it. Each of us, verse 21, should praise the Lord and compel others to do the same. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. So it's David individually speaking the praise of the Lord. And then let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So it moves from I will praise the Lord to all flesh will praise the name of the Lord. So we should praise the Lord every day. We should pass on our praise to the next generation. We should remember how gracious God is and wonderful in his praise. We should praise all that he does to rule over us as a mighty king. And we should praise his name forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you create us to praise you. Thank you for that wonderful blessing. Lord, give us mouths that speak praise. Give us hearts that are overwhelmed with praise, and let us, Lord, help us to communicate this to others around us and to following generations, that you will use that love for you to compel more love for you. Lord, give us that sense of how wonderful you are and how great you are today. Keep our eyes open to your blessings in all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.